invite you to turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 11. This is the passage of Scripture that we were looking at some weeks ago, and the overall subject of to be like Jesus, and in particular to be like Jesus in our communion, in our prayer life. And here we learn something of vital importance and significance as we look at the disciples coming to this place where Jesus prayed. Verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And certainly in the heart of this preacher, there is that request going up now as we come to minister the word, that the Lord will be pleased to give us the Holy Spirit. It's given to those who ask. May the Lord come by today and bless his word as we come now to our time of preaching. We're thinking here about the prayer life of God's dear Son. And over a number of weeks we have taken time to consider this very important subject that gives emphasis and highlights the fact that we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. We are to be changed into the same image from glory unto glory. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. And Christ is to be formed in you. Galatians 4 and 19. Those were the three introductory texts that we took that emphasize this truth. We are to be like Jesus. We're to be conformed to his image. Our Savior is engaged in the business of prayer in Luke chapter 11. The disciples observe him. Either they were in the background watching the Lord pray on this occasion, or they stumbled upon him or came across this scene where the Lord Jesus, their Savior, was praying. We are not sure. We're not told that. It is likely that it was in the Garden of Gethsemane or the Mount of Olives. Those were two of the favorite places where the Lord Jesus Christ resorted to pray. These disciples noticed something about the prayer of Christ that they lacked. And I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever that they were thinking something like this. I wish that I could pray like that. Jesus touches heaven with his supplications. I wish I could. He has such intimacy and familiarity with the Father. I wish I could get as close to the Father as he does. And I think we understand that. We said the last time it's a little bit like listening to someone who can really lay hold upon the Lord, a man or a woman of prayer. We listen to them pray, and we know in our own hearts we fall very far short of how they are able to pray and how close and intimate they are with God. And we say in our hearts, I wish I could pray like that man or like that woman. I think that's what's happening on this occasion. The disciples noticed something in the Savior that was missing in their lives. And so these disciples wanted to be like Christ in their communion. They longed to pray like him. So the request is made, Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples, Lord, we want you to teach us to pray also. And surely this ought to be our desire too. To watch Jesus pray. To examine his supplications. To note how and when he engaged in prayer. And then try to learn from him. Try to be like him. Try to model ourselves like unto his prayer life. To be conformed to the Savior. Don't we feel our lack of power in these days in which we live? Don't we feel our personal inability? Is it not true that the Church of Jesus Christ, certainly in this part of the world, has lost its cutting edge when it comes to God's work? Well, we can learn from the Savior. We can bring this same petition to God as these disciples did. We can say, Lord, teach us to pray. I want to pray like the Savior. Well, how did he pray? The first point that we made, and we took some time the last occasion that we came to this subject to mention it, to go down it thoughtfully. He prayed regularly. You can't read the history of the Gospels without being confronted in a most striking way by the prayers of Jesus. I have no doubt in my mind that he prayed constantly and he prayed consistently. He was always in communion with his Father. Every day, many times through the day, there was that continual fellowship with heaven. We thought of how he prayed in the early morning. We took you to the opening chapter of Mark's Gospel. We looked at verse 35, how the Savior got up early that day before the dawn. Maybe it was just as the sun was rising. Whatever the case, it was very early in the morning. We reckon 5 or 6 o'clock or so at that early hour. And he did this, if you recall, after an extremely busy day. He had been extremely busy. He had spent the whole day right on into the evening in service. And remember, he had a real body, just like you and I. The Lord knew tiredness. He knew weariness, just as we do. And yet the Lord rose early to pray. And what a challenge that was, both to you and I rising personally and getting before God at the early time, and also coming collectively to the early morning prayer meeting. And then we noticed how he prayed in the evening, and we went over to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and we noticed a couple of verses there. And again, it was after a busy day, and yet there in the evening time, he got before his Father. And we want to be like the Lord. We want to pray regularly. Well, we come secondly to think of how the Lord prayed privately. Many of our references that I want to turn you to will be in the Gospel of Luke and obviously in other Gospels as well, as we think of Christ and his prayer life. But turn over to Luke chapter 5 and verse 15. And verse 16. And here we see how the Lord prayed privately. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. The scripture tells us of those times when our Savior withdrew himself from the disciples and from the crowds that thronged him, so that he might be alone in prayer. Sometimes he went out into a mountain to pray. We read of at least one occasion in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. At other times it was in some solitary place in the desert where he found a quiet, secluded spot, and there he drew near to his Father, like the incident that Luke tells us about here. The Lord believed in private prayer. And we must learn from this. We must put a high value upon our quiet times of private meditation and prayer. Those occasions when we can withdraw ourselves from the hustle and the bustle of everyday life and get alone with our Heavenly Father. There needs to be regimental discipline in this matter, setting it aside every day. Those are the seasons when we get alone with God. There are so many things to call us away from private prayer. So many things that will intrude upon our time, that will cry for our attention. Some of them perhaps even legitimate. Our employments, our pastimes, our family relationships and responsibilities, emergency situations, these will all arise. However, we must guard our private devotions, our seasons of communication with God. Let us learn how needful this exercise is to draw near individually as God's people to the throne of heavenly grace. Well, you say, I don't have time. I say, make time. Is it not true that we have time for everything else under the sun? Surely we have time to be alone with God. Where possible, don't let anything interfere with those times. Although great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by Jesus, we read that in verse 15, he still made time for secret prayer. And we are to be like him. Leaving aside the daily temporal duties we have in everyday life, which sometimes sadly crowd out the time that we ought to be with the Lord, where we are not to allow even other areas of God's work to take us away from this basic necessity of spending time alone with God at the throne. Spend much time in secret with God alone is the exhortation in that little hymn that exhorts and encourages God's people to live holy lives. It's important to read and study the Bible. God's people must be in this book if they're going to grow in grace at all. It's important to sit in our worship services, drawing near to God as we do on our Sabbath mornings. It's important to get out to the gospel service in the evening time as well. It's important to be faithful at the midweek to the place where prayer as a congregation is made before the Lord. It's important to go on outreach work. It's important to witness to others about the Savior and to visit the sick and the sorrowing. Those are responsibilities that belong to us. It's important to be involved in other spiritual activities and ministries that are legitimate. But even these things must not take us away from our personal, private devotion. It's so easy to allow our time to be eaten up with other things that we miss out on giving ourselves over to God in prayer, withdrawing ourselves from the rush of life so that we might be with the Lord in secret. I read some interesting comments from the godly Bishop Ryle, and this is what he said on the subject: why is it that there is so much apparent religious working and yet so little result in positive conversions to God? So many sermons and so few souls saved. So much running hither and thither and yet so few brought to Christ. Why is all this? The reply is short and simple. There is not enough private prayer. The cause of Christ does not need less working, but it does need among the workers more praying. Let us each examine ourselves and amend our ways. The most successful workmen in the Lord's vineyard are those who are like their master, often and much upon their knees. May the Lord be pleased to give to this church many Christians who spend time in secret, prayerful intercessions, like Peggy and Christine Smith, the two elderly women in the town of Barbas, who prior to the great revival in the Isle of Lewis in November 1949 were faithful in their prayerful intercessions, getting alone with God to pray for his blessing. The evangelist Duncan Campbell came to the Island of Lewis for a 2-week mission. He ended up staying there for 2 years. Peggy and Christine Smith were 84 and 82 years old. Peggy was blind, and her sister almost bent double with arthritis. unable to attend the public place of worship, their humble cottage became a sanctuary where they met with God. To them came the promise, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And they pleaded this day and night in prayer. One night, Peggy had a conviction in her heart that revival was coming and that the church of her fathers would be filled with young people again. And so she sent for the minister, the Reverend James Murray McKay, and told him what God had shown to her, asking him to call for the elders and the deacons so that they might spend special times before the Lord in prayer. In the same district, a group of men were praying in a barn, and they had a foretaste of the coming blessing. One night, as they waited upon God, a young deacon rose and read part of the 24th Psalm, Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. And then turning to the others who were there in the place of prayer, he said, Brethren, it seems to me just so much humbug to be waiting and praying as we are, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God. And then lifting up his hands toward heaven, he cried out, O God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? He got no further. He fell prostrate to the floor. An awareness of God filled the barn, and a stream of supernatural power was let loose in their lives. But another story must be told about old Peggy, which further illustrates the holy intimacy of this woman with her Lord. When the movement was at its height, Peggy sent for Duncan Campbell, asking him to go to a small, isolated village to hold a meeting. The people of this village did not favour the revival. In fact, they had already made clear their policy of non-involvement. Duncan explained the situation to Peggy and told her that he questioned the wisdom of her request. Besides, he added, I have no leadings to go to that place. She turned in the direction of his voice. Her sightless eyes seemed to penetrate his soul. Mr. Campbell, if you were living as near to God as you ought to be, he would reveal his secrets to you also. Duncan felt like a subordinate being reprimanded for defying his general. He humbly accepted the rebuke as from the Lord, and he asked if he and Mr. McKay could spend the morning in prayer with these two elderly women. She agreed, and later they knelt together in the cottage. Peggy prayed, Lord, you remember what you told me this morning, that this village, concerning this village, you are going to save 7 men who will become pillars in the church of my fathers. Lord, I have given your message to Mr. Campbell, and it seems he is not prepared to receive it. O Lord, give him wisdom, because he badly needs it. All right, Peggy, I will go to the village, said Duncan, when they had finished praying. She replied, you'd better, and God will give you a congregation. Arriving at this little village at 7 o'clock in the evening, they found a large bungalow crowded to capacity, with many assembled outside. Duncan gave out his text, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. When he finished preaching, a minister beckoned him to the end of the house to speak to a number of young people that were mourning over their sins, and among them, Peggy's 7 young men. May God give us men and women like old Peggy, who know God intimately in their private prayers, who know the mind of God, who pray prayers that shake communities, who believe God ought to be like Jesus. Jesus was such a one. He prayed privately. But you know, he also prayed publicly. And there's many examples. Let me turn you to some. First of all, Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. we are led to this marvelous scene. At the commencement of our Lord's ministry, Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan. The account, of course, is more fully related by Matthew. However, it's Luke who gives attention to the fact that Jesus was praying when he was being baptized. When others were baptized, they prayed too. But they were confessing their sin. The Lord had no sin to confess, but I want you to notice as he was being baptized there in a public fashion, Jesus was praying. He's giving us an example as our representative. Matthew Henry has suggested that Christ now prayed for this manifestation of God's favor to him, which immediately followed. Well, what followed? What followed the prayer of Christ? Well, look there at verse 22. As Jesus was praying, we're told, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Matthew Henry goes on to say, "What was promised to Christ he must obtain by prayer. Ask of me, and I will give thee." Thus he would put an honor upon prayer, would tie us to it and encourage us in it. And here's one good reason, surely, to follow in the steps of the Savior and engage ourselves in public prayer, that the Spirit of God might be poured forth as it was upon the Savior that day. Of course, you can pray for this privately, as you can pray for anything privately. The point I am making is the fact that Jesus prayed publicly. And here at his baptism, and it would seem, he prayed for the Holy Ghost. When we gather together for our public seasons of prayer, surely here is a petition that we ought to bring to the throne. God has given to us gracious promises concerning the Holy Ghost and the mighty outpouring of his power. In fact, the Spirit of God is called the promised Holy Ghost. But we must ask in prayer. We must plead the promise. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? You think of the day of Pentecost. The disciples had gone back to Jerusalem in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. To do what? To wait for the promise. What was the promise? It was the promised Holy Ghost. And so when you come to the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 24, we read in verse 49 these words. Jesus says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye." In other words, wait ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And that's what these disciples did. They went back and they got before the Lord in prayer. In Acts chapter 1, we are told how these men, with the women, got before the Lord and continued with one accord until the Spirit of God was poured out in mighty power and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What a blessing that would be just to have the experience that these men and women had. Just to have that experience, maybe one of our Thursday night meetings or Sabbath morning at the early time or in the evening as we come to pray before the gospel service, to have what those men had, the Spirit of God coming down upon every man, every woman, and all of them being filled with mighty power. How do we obtain the power? We plead it at the throne of grace in prayer. We need to learn that. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18 gives us another case of the Lord Jesus Christ in public prayer. It came to pass as he was in private prayer, was alone praying. Then we have the disciples in a public fashion coming with him or being with him. As he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And they asked him, saying, whom say the people that I am? Again, Luke is the only gospel writer to tell us about this incident in the prayer life of Christ. On this occasion, it appears that the Lord was alone at the start of the prayer meeting, and then his disciples joined them. And my friends, this was really a family prayer meeting. The family of the Lord, and what were really the disciples. They spent their time together, they lived together, they prayed together. And of course, we can learn from this too. Housekeepers ought to pray with their households. Parents ought to pray with their children. We should never be negligent when it comes to the family altar. And here the Savior in public prayer life is praying now with the disciples. And as parents, we ought to pray with the children too. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Another incident that I want to draw your attention to of the Lord Jesus Christ in public prayer. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. In these verses we observe the Savior looking up to heaven with thanksgiving to his Father for the favor that was shown to these babes who had the mysteries of the gospel revealed unto them. And you'll notice the line that we read there in verse 25. At that time, notice the phrase. He had just upbraided the cities that had witnessed the most of his mighty miracles, demonstrating who he was. And yet, they repented not. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, singled out, mentioned here by the Lord. The sin and the ruin of these cities, no doubt, was a grief to the Savior. He could but weep over them. As he wept over the doomed city of Jerusalem, these cities had seen things that other cities have not. These cities had heard the Christ of God preaching the word. They had witnessed his mighty miracles. They had privileges that other cities have not. They were exalted to heaven. And yet they failed to turn to the Lord. And that ought to break any man's heart. In the preaching of the word, wherever it might be, whether it's here in Ballymoney or some other town and city through the province or further afield, when men do not take heed to the gospel and they do not turn to the Lord, it ought to break our hearts. The Lord took comfort in the fact that despite the rejection of those cities, there was a remnant. Though just like babes to whom the things of the gospel were revealed. What do we do when we see little happening around us in the work of God? What do we do when few people are being saved? When men with all their privileges reject the Lord? What do we do when we get discouraged in God's work? We do what Jesus did. We look up to God in prayer. We take encouragement in the fact that God, who is wise and faithful, will gather unto himself a people. He will reveal the Savior to many, even though they be but babes, novices, when it comes to the knowledge of the Bible. Isn't that happening in other countries, by the way? I have taken encouragement in the fact that over there in Nepal, from what we have heard over the past number of years, these hundreds, yes, even thousands of people are being converted to Christ, coming out of false religion, and yet having such little knowledge, they're grasping the simple truths of the gospel and coming to know the Savior, just like those that the Lord is speaking about here. If you turn just for a moment to the 11th chapter of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and notice what it says in verses 41 and 42. John chapter 11, verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. You know the story well. I'm sure it's well rehearsed in your mind and heart, the sickness of Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, which ultimately led to his death. Jesus eventually comes. He stands beside the tomb of his friend. Mary is there. Martha's there. The Jews who had come to sympathize, they're also gathered. And Christ orders the stone to be taken away. Before he cries the words, Lazarus, come forth, he prays. And he prays publicly before the multitude. The gesture is very significant. It says he lifted up his eyes. An outward expression of the elevation of his mind and soul. And to show those who stood there that day from whence he derived his power. But also to set us an example. What is prayer? It's the lifting up of our eyes to God. The lifting up indeed of our hearts and our souls to him. It's looking away from the difficulties and from the impossibilities, humanly speaking, and fixing our eyes upon the God of power. That's what prayer is. We're looking away from that which seems impossible to us, but we're getting our view of the Lord in his greatness and in his power. Time has gone so quickly, brothers and sisters, so we will seek to bring the message to a conclusion as quickly as I can. Just dealing with one other thought in the Lord's public prayer life, we turn our attention to John 17, which of course is what we might call the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that the Lord prayed, the great high priestly prayer. And here we find in verse 1, these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Jesus prayed many, many times throughout his ministry. The gospel records tell us of many such occasions. However, none of his prayers are recorded so fully as this one. And I recommend it for your study. Just to take time to ponder what the Lord prays in this great prayer. This prayer comes immediately after his farewell to the disciples. He prayed this prayer in their hearing. We might say it was a prayer after a sermon. Because those that we preach to, we must pray for. He that was to prophesy upon the dry bones was also to pray, come breath and breathe upon them. And we can learn from this too. We've looked at these references, these occasions where we find our blessed Redeemer and representative in prayer publicly at the throne of grace. Now we're to be conformed to his image, dear child of God. We're to be like the Lord. We're to follow in his steps. And I believe that his steps will lead us to the place of public prayer, where prayer is wont to be made. I was telling this to our young people a number of weeks ago. It may have been the final Friday night that we had for them before the open air work came. So we're going back maybe to the end of May. And I was encouraging the members of our youth fellowship, get to the prayer meeting of the church. I believe the Lord will lead you there. Time has gone, as I've said. You have a little note in the back of your announcement sheet. You can follow it through. And you can think about how the Lord prayed continually. The reference there in Luke 6 gives us the all-night praying of Christ. He prayed the whole night through. That's continual prayer. We have him praying fervently, thinking there of Luke 22, we're brought to the garden. And you read those verses from verse 41 through to verse 44, you will see how fervent the Lord was as he cried unto his Father on that occasion. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. And we see how he prayed submissively in the same prayer that I've just mentioned in Luke 22. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And every prayer must be with that in mind. Whatever the mind and the will of God is, it takes grace to bring us to that position. But our prayers must always be in that light. How difficult it is for any one of us to get to that place, especially when we're facing the deepest trials and the darkest valleys of life. How difficult it has been for Lorraine. And we admire our dear sister in the Lord. We admire her thoughts that are still upon the Lord, even though Brian was so brutally murdered in the way that he was, and the details would make you shudder. Yet here's a young woman, the grace of God triumphing in her life, submitting herself to the will of God in her family situation, when death has come, when awful destruction has come to their home. And yet a woman of prayer, submitting herself to the Lord. And Jesus prayed intercedingly. And I would just ask you, as I said a few minutes ago, study John 17. This is the great high priestly prayer. It's a prayer of intercession through and through. And if I had time, I would talk about how he prayed for our preservation. He prayed for our unity. He prayed for our joy. He prayed for our sanctification. He also prayed for our arrival in heaven. He prayed to his Father that those whom the Father had given him would be with him where he is. And do you see, when a dear child of God leaves this scene of time, whatever the circumstances might be, that's a prayer of Christ being answered. And when Brian was taken so brutally last weekend, that was even a prayer of Christ being answered, for Brian went to be with the Lord. And the Savior's prayer was answered as far as he was concerned. May God help us to be men and women of intercession. May we plead for the lost to be gathered in. May we seek earnestly for these things that the Lord prayed for in his intercessions. Pray for our preservation in this world. Pray for our unity. We ought to pray for that. Jesus did. Pray for our joy, the very joy of Christ to be in our hearts. That's what real joy is. And to pray for our sanctification, that the Lord will make us holy. May the Lord bless these thoughts to you for Jesus' sake.